I know our word for the week is mercy, but I want us to consider this concept as well, merciful, because a person who is merciful is full of mercy. You know, we began this study 6 weeks ago with the word word. And in the beginning of this study, we noticed something that was proven true. Psalm 33, verse 6 brings it out, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. And then from that idea of the word and all that is so powerful about the word of God, we looked at not only is there that creative process, but the idea of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, there is God's assessment upon His creation, in which He looks at everything that He's made, and He sees it all, and He says, "Behold, it is very good." God called His creation good. But it wasn't long after that that Satan introduced sin into God's perfect world through Adam and Eve, and brought about the contamination of that perfect world, and ultimately brought down God's wrath upon mankind. But instead of pouring out the totality of His wrath and completely obliterating everything that He had created, what we find instead is that we're introduced to another aspect of God's character. And that is what you studied last week. It's God's grace. You see, all of this fits together. All of it gives us a picture of what God is doing. Tonight we're going to be introduced to another word that fits into all this mix. It is a word, first of all, that points to us or points out to us another aspect of God's character. But it is also a word that should be descriptive of our character as Christians. And over these next few weeks, we're looking at words that have to do with us and our character and who we are as individuals. It is the word mercy. But what is mercy? We hear somebody talk about throwing themselves on the mercy of the court. We talk about the mercy of God. We think about somebody wanting mercy instead of justice. What is mercy? It's translated in your Bibles by other words as well, depending on your translation. Sometimes it's called loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated simply by the word kindness. And then the English Standard Version, I believe it is, it uses the words steadfast love to translate this concept of mercy. Folks, mercy is compassion and sympathy that have been put into concrete action. It's compassion and sympathy at work. Tonight, I want to share with you three aspects of that. I want us to look at, as we go through some passages of Scripture, the mercy of God. And then I want us to see how God in the flesh shows us mercy, the mercy of our Savior, both in parable and in deed. And then finally, I want us to notice how that mercy plays out in our lives as individuals, as Christians. But first of all, let's consider the concept of the mercy of God. One of the things that we're introduced to when we began to read Scripture is that God is called, Paul calls Him this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. All that means is that mercy originates with God. It doesn't start with us. It's not a concept that starts and originates with us as God's creation. It originates with God. God is the Father of mercy, of mercies. And Paul points out this fact in Ephesians chapter 2. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, what you find there is this statement that we, Paul says, were dead. He actually speaking to the Ephesians, in their trespasses and sins. And then, three verses later, down in verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy. Not only is God the Father of mercies, he says God is rich in mercy. And he adds to that, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. He puts together a whole statement. And what he says in that statement is that God, first of all, is a God who is rich in mercy. And the connecting link between God and us, God is holy, we are sinful. The connecting link between us is love. And out of the love that God has for us, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Out of the love that God has for us, what God did is that love activated God's grace, which in turn put into play His mercy. And so you have all of this playing out, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, coming together in our lives so that we might know salvation. And yet, mercy, like grace, cannot be earned. You cannot earn God's mercy. It is something that God does on your behalf and on my behalf. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God extends it to you. True story is told about Napoleon Bonaparte. There was a young man that had broken into his palace twice, stolen some things from his palace. And Napoleon had decided that this man, this young man, deserved justice. He was going to have him put to death. And his mother went before Napoleon Bonaparte and begged Napoleon for the life of her son. And his response was, ma'am, he has stolen from my palace twice. He deserves justice. She said, I am asking for mercy. His response to her is, he doesn't deserve mercy. Her response to him was, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Because of the response she gave him, and because of her love for her son, he let the young man go. You see, that's what mercy is. It like grace gives to us, does for us, what we do not really deserve. And yet the God that you and I came here tonight to worship, the God that we have just been singing praises for, is a God who is abundant in mercy. As a matter of fact, if you just start working through the Old Testament scriptures, what you find is that there is example after example after example of how God's mercy or His loving kindness plays out in the lives of His people. And we don't have time to look at all of them because, there, to be honest with you, in the Old Testament, there are 249 passages or times in various passages in which this word is used, at least in the original language. But let me share with you just a few of those. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery, carried down into Egypt. There he is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And later, even though he proves himself to be very responsible in Potiphar's household and Potiphar has given him charge over everything, Potiphar's wife wants to have sexual relations with him and he keeps saying, no, I cannot do this wicked thing and sin against my God. And finally, she traps him in the house one day when there's no one else there and he runs away leaving his cloak with her. And she accuses him to her husband. He is thrown into prison, an innocent young man who's done no wrong, but because of a lie told by the wife of Potiphar, he is considered as guilty. There's a statement made in Genesis chapter 39, there in verse 21. In that statement, Moses writes this, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor," another word for that is grace, "in the sight of the keeper of the prison." You see, even in all of his trials and everything going on, God had not abandoned Joseph. God was there showing Joseph mercy, giving something to him, showing compassion, and working in his behalf. Another place we find it is in Exodus 34. The children of Israel have come to Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up once, received the law, stone, the tablets of stone, come down, found the golden calf that Aaron has fashioned, and breaks those tablets. In Exodus 34, he goes up a second time to receive again the law on those tablets. And this time, God does something for Moses. God passes in front of Moses, and he says some things to Moses. Listen to what he says there in verses 6 and 7. And I'm sharing this with you from the New King James Translation. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, twice he uses that word, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the, and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, twice he says God describing himself, he says, I'm a merciful God. I extend mercy to thousands. Because that is the God that you and I serve. There's another psalm that you're very familiar with. Psalm 23. You know the first verse, remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he walks through all that God does for him. Notice what he says in the very last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's mercy, David says, will follow me all the days of my life. Isn't it good to know? For those of you who are here tonight as Christians, isn't it good to know that God's mercy goes with you every single day of your life? David, that same David, sinned, very grave sin. He committed adultery, and then to cover up his adultery, he committed murder. He had Uriah put to death, the husband of Bathsheba, after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And finally, before the child is born, Nathan the prophet comes to him and basically through a parable shows him that you are the sinner, that God is going to convict because of this. And he acknowledges his sin. And he begs God for forgiveness. Psalm 51 is the psalm traditionally assigned to David's statement to God, asking God's forgiveness. But I want you to notice verse 1 in Psalm 51, because there in that verse, there is something that David asked for. He begins this prayer with these words, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, mercy. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Aren't you thankful that God is a merciful God? And out of that mercy, grace flows to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But I think one of the most beautiful passages is one that you find in the book of Lamentations. There, Jeremiah has been prophesying for years that Jerusalem is going to fall, and no one listens to him, and finally it falls into the hands of the Babylonians. And the book of Lamentations is a lament. It is Jeremiah's weeping as he's watching God's people being carried off as captives, knowing that they're going to Babylon, and they're not, many of them will not come back. And in chapter 3, if you take the time to read it, Jeremiah shares affliction. It's a very sad chapter because he goes on and he talks about how God has walled me in so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, He shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. And he just goes on and on with all of these things. But then you get down to verse 22. After he said all of this about how difficult things God has made things for him, in verse 22, The English Standard Version translates it this way. Our young people sing the song, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies, God's mercies toward you and I, they are made new every morning because God is faithful. You see, God is the Father of mercies. He is a God that abounds in loving kindness. And He has extended that loving kindness and that mercy to us in no other person than Jesus Christ, His Son. When you start reading the New Testament, the greatest example of God's mercy that is extended to us is in the form of His Son, who's been sent to this earth to live and die among us and to bring us eternal life. But in two ways. First of all, in the parables that Jesus tells. And we can't go through all of these different parables, but I want to draw to your attention two different parables. One is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You may remember it. There's a man that's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He falls among thieves. They beat him, strip him of his raiment, leave him half dead there on the side of the road. Along comes a priest. He looks at him. He walks by on the other side. He avoids him. Next comes a Levite. Same thing. He looks at him and he passes on by. Finally, there comes along a Samaritan. And the thing that Jesus says about this Samaritan is that he has compassion on him. And he kneels down and he pours oil on his wounds and bandages him up and takes him to an inn. Stays with him the night. Leaves money for the innkeeper and says, "I need to leave. Here's some money. When I come back, if there's anything else left owing, I will pay you." And I'm paraphrasing. You see, that man showed mercy. And the lawyer understood that when Jesus asked him. It was that man that showed mercy. But there's another one too. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 21, going through verse 35, there is a man who owes a king 10,000 talents. Large sum of money, more than he'll ever repay in his lifetime. The king calls him in, demands that he be sold. He begs the king for an opportunity. "Give me time and I will repay you." And the king forgives him the debt, completely wipes the slate clean. Debt paid, nothing left owing. He goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him a small amount, 100 denarii. He says, "Pay me what you owe." And the man pleads with him as he had pled with the king earlier to be patient, give him time, he'll repay the debt. But he doesn't do that. He beats him and throws him into debtor's prison. Word gets back to the king. And the king has that man brought in. And he tells him, "I forgave you your debt. You should have forgiven him. But because you want, I'm going to cast you and your family in until the total debt is paid," which it never will be. The message in both of those parables that Jesus is teaching is mercy. It's mercy and how mercy is to play out in the lives of people. And Jesus demonstrated that time and time again in His ministry while He walked here upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 9, there in verse 27, we find Jesus encountering two men who are blind, and they cry out to Him, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus asked them what they would have Him to do for them, and they wished to be made where they can see. And as Matthew's account tells us, He touches their eyes and they're allowed to see again. You see, mercy in that case was him healing, reaching out, doing for them something that they desperately needed in their lives. And then in Matthew chapter 15, there is a Canaanite woman. Jesus has gone up into the region of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. He's getting away from his hometown, he's from Galilee, kind of a retreat, if you will. And he encounters a Canaanite woman who comes to him and who begs him, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And Jesus is telling her why he can't do anything for her, because she's not one of the chosen. And her reasoning is so good, even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus says, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once, Matthew tells us. You see, Jesus, time and again, and this phrase, if you just wanted to take time and look, how many times, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, someone cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Do you realize that that is the plea that we make to God? Please have mercy on me. You know, the publican and the Pharisee that go up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee lifts up his eyes and says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe, you know, of mint and coal and dema, all of these things, cumin, I tithe, I give. And then Jesus tells about a tax collector who stands afar off. He won't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He beats his breast and he simply cries out, "Have mercy on me." That's what we want, mercy. What about mercy when it comes to us? It's what we need. You know, if you read statements that Paul makes about himself, Paul was a man who truly understood the concept of mercy because he had been given mercy. If you go over and just look at 1 Timothy, just look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, begin in verse 12 and just read down to verse 15. You're going to find there three statements that I want to draw your attention to. One is in verse 15, in which he says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, New American Standard says, foremost. King James Translation says, chief. I'm the chief of sinners. If you back up before that, just two verses, he tells you why. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." He's describing his days when he was dragging men and women from the church who were Christians back to Jerusalem to stand trial in hearty agreement with their being put to death. That was the old man, the man of sin, the man before Christ. But then in that same verse, there in verse 13, he makes another statement. He said, "Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." God gave me mercy. Each of us, like Paul, folks, each one of us, just like Paul, have needed God's mercy in our own lives. As a matter of fact, just like Paul said, and as I touched on at the beginning of this lesson, we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to Christ. And yet what God did for us, because of the great love with which He has loved us, and because He is rich in mercy, He saved us. He saved us through His Son. We have been shown mercy. And like the servant who owed the king that great debt, what God now expects of us and what Christ calls upon us to do is to do the same for those around us. For us to do the same to our brethren in this room, for us to do the same for those that we encounter every day in our lives, to show mercy. Because, As I introduced this lesson in the beginning, blessed are the merciful, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, those who are full of mercy. I want you to think about this question for just a moment tonight. Would you characterize yourself as a person who is full of mercy? Could you take out one of the cards on the back of the pew in front of you and could you write down honestly for yourself, I am full of mercy? That really requires some self-reflection for a moment, doesn't it? In Matthew 18, we looked at that parable about a man who was unwilling to forgive, who was unwilling to show mercy even though he had been shown mercy. And the message that Jesus sought to communicate is this, that one who has been shown mercy, who has received mercy, must himself or herself also show mercy. How do we show mercy, folks? How do we demonstrate mercy? One of the concrete ways that we as Christians can show mercy is by learning to forgive others. Not going around holding a grudge. Not saying, I remember what he did to me 15 years ago. Because 15 years ago it doesn't matter. Let it go. Forgive. Move on. Life is too short. And Jesus said, and as he taught us how to pray, that if we forgive others their transgressions, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we do not forgive others, then our Father will not forgive us our transgressions. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14, 15. And we forgive, we also show mercy by praying for those people, for those around us. Paul urged this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. All men. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity or sincerity. And then, the greatest demonstration of mercy that we can show to anyone is to strive to lead them to salvation, which is found in Christ. James put it this way, James chapter 5, there in verse 19, he says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And then there's one final way. But what I want to say is this, this final way should never override the one I just shared with you. And that is that we are to be concerned for the physical welfare of people who are sick, people who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are unclothed, people who are in prison. But in the midst of caring for them, we must never allow our mercy to become so narrow in scope that it focuses only on the physical needs of those individuals. Because the greatest need that anyone has is the need for salvation. The need to come to Christ in obedient faith. The need to have their sins washed away. The need to have their souls saved. So I want to remind you of this. Jesus said it. It's not original with me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You're blessed if you're a merciful person. In the day of judgment, when we stand before God, God will repay those Christians who are compassionate and who have shown mercy to others. But that person who has shown no mercy toward others, folks, that person will receive no mercy from God. In James chapter 2, verse 13, James said something else. He says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God longs to be merciful to every single one of us in this room, to allow us to demonstrate mercy to others so that we might reach them, so that they might come to know Him, and then they too might show mercy toward those around them. Are you working to be a merciful person? Does mercy mean just a little bit more to you tonight than maybe it meant an hour ago when we first started this evening of worship? I hope it does. And I hope that you will allow the mercy of God to so affect your life that you will want to share that with others. God has extended mercy to you. He's invited you to come back to Him. He sent His Son to die on your behalf, my behalf. And what He requests of you is that you be willing to confess the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus Himself said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven." To believe in Him, to repent of your sins. Because if we don't repent, if we don't change our ways, then we will perish. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Tonight, if you need to respond to His invitation, I ask you, won't you come as together we stand and sing?